Got your Bibles tonight, Judges chapter 7. That's what I began to read this morning. Judges chapter 7. I don't think that's what happened this morning, but maybe it's because it was so much on my mind. But we were in Joshua 7, now Judges chapter number 7. And I'm going to go to the latter portion of this chapter. And I'm going to look in verse number 19. And read down to verse number 25. One of the great things about teaching and preaching the Word of God is that we get into so many different areas in the Bible. And one of the things I always try to do is to bring out the context which is involved and make some application of it. Both those things are necessary. And I hope that by that also, it helps us to learn how to make our own applications as we read and study the Word of God. What a great book we have. Amen. Where am I going to? Verse 19. Did I tell you that already? All right. Verse number 19. It says, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp and beginning to the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies," though there was 300 men, "blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshana, and to Zarephath, and to the border of and to Tabith." Sometimes I get tongue-tied. It says, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters into Bethbara and Jordan.' Then all the men of Israel gathered themselves together and took the waters into Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening for this, your precious word. We pray tonight that as we look at it more extensively, that our hearts might be drawn to you. Bless in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel has an interesting history. Today, if you were to go to Israel, you would find that most are not believers. They are agnostic. And most do not have an endearing relationship with God whatsoever. And of course, without Christ, they cannot be saved. They need Him as their Savior. And so Israel is really at a loss as far as the relationship to God. But God is still working in their midst. God is still working in their behalf. And it's an interesting thing to look at all the history. Most of their history, by the way, we find Israel in a state of unbelief. Nevertheless, we still find God fighting their battles according to His plan. God is good. God is gracious. And so we see this throughout history. In the days of Gideon, if we were to go through the book of Judges and begin to study a little more intensely, we would find that as a nation, they went through seven cycles of rebellion, retribution, repentance, and then revival. They did this on seven different occasions. You study throughout this. And, of course, if you study all their history, you can find even more than that. It is during a moment of retribution, and I mean by that, deserved discipline, and then their following repentance that God calls upon Gideon. If you go back to chapter number 6 with me, notice with me in verse number 6, chapter 6 and verse number 6, it says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." And so in this time of retribution, repentance comes into their lives, they call upon the Lord. Verse number 7 says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Interesting that he sends this prophet. And then we find that an angel of the Lord comes. In verse number 11 says, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now get the picture here. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, here's a guy scared to death. He's hiding from the enemy, and he's trying to thresh out a little bit of wheat. And the angel of God comes and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." We wouldn't have said that. But God had some purpose in his life, and God knew what was going to take place. And notice what Gideon said. He said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites." You look at it, and Gideon says, "Hey, wait a minute. God has forsaken us. We deserve the situation that we are in." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" I find so many things in the Word of God to be fascinating. Wow. Here's a people. They have sinned against God. They've pulled away from God. And yet God, in His mercy and grace, He's come to them. He sent a prophet to them. And we find now that He comes to Gideon, and He's going to call Gideon to be their leader. And when He finds him, he's hiding. Kind of reminds me of Moses, doesn't it, you? He's on the backside of the wilderness. He's tending some sheep, and he comes up to this burning bush, and you know, God speaks to him. And what does Moses say? He says, "I can't speak. I can't do this. And I'm not able to do it." And God says to him, "What do you got in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Throw it down." He threw it down. What happened? Became a snake. Now that's weird. If I had a rod in my hand and became a snake, I know where I'd be going. I'd be going the other direction. Seriously, I don't like snakes. How many like snakes? Some of you like snakes? Dakota, I knew there was something about you. All right. It's unbiblical to like snakes. It's got to be unbiblical. Because God cursed them to crawl upon their bellies. And anyways, whatever. By the way, in snakes we find something that's unusual. They have a very unique beauty about them. And that was attractive to Eve. But the curse on the snake was to make it unattractive to Eve from there on out. And that's why little boys pick up snakes and they take them to girls and they go, "Ee!" and they run all over the place. But here's a snake. And he says, "Grab it." And he grabs it and it becomes his rod again. I mean, the things God does, it's fantastic. As God is wanting to us to understand, He is the power in our lives. It's not ourselves. So He calls a man that is scared. He calls a man mighty that is not in a mighty position. And He is going to show him His tremendous power. He's going to show to him what he can do and how he needs to stand up against this crowd. Matter of fact, if we go down to verse number 20, we find the Lord, the angel said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And it says, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Wow. Notice verse 25. It says, it came to pass that same night the Lord said to him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the alder bale that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is in it, that is by it. I want you to go destroy the God that's your father for this worshiping. I want you to do that. And we find that Gideon, it says in verse 27, took 10 men of his servants, did as the Lord had said in him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. But nonetheless, he did it. And he sees how God protects him through that. We find later in verse number 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And we find that now he is going to gather together an army to go against the Midianites. We get to chapter 8. We find that there was a group of Midianites that was around about them, come upon them, and there was 135,000 of them. 120,000 of them, by the way, died in this battle, and he was able to gather 32,000 together. Take that to Las Vegas and ask him, what are the odds? It don't look too good in the eyes of man, when 32,000 are going to stand against 135,000. That's about 5-1. It's a very difficult situation. And yet God has called them to do exactly that. But God says to Gideon, he says, I want you to understand something. I want you to know that I'm the one who's going to do all this. Now, we don't read all that, but it's certainly involved in the context of all of this. And he said, Gideon, I want you to go to these 32,000 people, and anybody who is scared, tell them to go home. If you had any sense with 32,000, there was 135,000 opposing you, you'd say, I'm scared, I'm going home. 20,000 take off. And we find that Gideon is left with but 10,000 people. We find him now narrowed down considerably. God says there's still too many. What do you mean too many? We're now about 1 to 13. God says, no, it's too many. And what do we find that God says? God says to Gideon, I want you to narrow this down more. And I want you to go down by the river, and I want you to pick out those who drink water like a dog. He says, I want you to take those, and he says, they are going to be the ones that I'm going to use with you to defeat the Midianites. And those of you who've heard this before, you know exactly, there was 300 left. 300. Now we've really narrowed this down. How in the world is 300 people going to take care of 135,000? What's going to take place? You see, the battle is the Lord's. It is His. It's always His. And it does not matter the size of the army or the situation that is before you. It does not matter what it is that you face in life. With God, you are able. With God, He wants to get the glory in your life. And so He wants you to understand, hey, it does not look good from a human standpoint. It is impossible for you to overcome this. By the way, when you look back in your life and you see those times when it was utterly impossible to accomplish if God did not intervene, and you look and you see that God intervened, I'll tell you what it does. It does something for you like nobody understands. And that is, now you can even face greater things. You know that God is there. It's a position of faith. And God does not need the multitude of a host to accomplish His will. In the book of Psalms, he says in verse number 16 of chapter 33, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. It is God who does the working. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What did God do? He said, Gideon, I want you to take these 300 men, and I want you to divide them into three companies, and here's what you do. You take a trumpet, and you take a light, and you put a bushel over that light. You grab that trumpet with your right hand, you grab that light with your left hand, and he says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. He surrounds the hosts of the Midianites. They're down kind of like a bowl of an area, and they're round about on the hills. And when the guard is changing, everybody or most are up, most are awake, but it's in the midst of a change. Gideon says to these 300 men, through his trumpet, it's now time. And as he begins to blow, they begin to blow their trumpets. And the sound is a surround sound for the whole valley to hear. And then they break the pitchers off of the lights and hold the light up. 300 lights. And confusion comes to the host of the Midianites. And what do? They raise their swords one against another. Brethren, we don't have to fight this world to kill itself off. We just need to understand the power of the trumpet and the power of the light. That trumpet was always used by the Israelite as an instrument to call people to assembly, that they might worship or that they might be gathered together to fight. It was a call to assembly or to warning. I think of the scripture found in the book of Isaiah. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Israel their sin. Today we've got a trumpet, if you please. It might not be that instrument you hold in your right hand and you blow, but you have been given a mouth that you can speak forth the truth of God's Word. We can give forth that which is a warning to the people who need to hear it. There's folks that you know, there's people that I know, they need to realize they are in grave danger. And we need to warn them. We need to blow that trumpet. According to the book of Ezekiel, to do anything else is really traitorous. He said to Ezekiel, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. There's a lost world out there that we must reach. I mentioned this morning, the real purpose of the church as we come together is that we might learn, that we might be trained, that we might grow together, that we might do the work of the ministry. Part of that work of the ministry is to go into a lost world and to reach them with the gospel. They're going to be reached with the gospel. There's something that they must hear before that. There's something they must understand, and that is they have a need of the gospel. Many of our young people today do not even understand they've done things wrong. They don't understand that there are commands that are given and God holds them guilty as a result of that. And so the law of God needs to be preached. The law of God needs to be mentioned. People need to understand, hey, there is sin in their lives. And that trumpet of warning must go forth. By the way, it's not one that is without compassion. It's not one that's just simply to tell people how wicked they are, but it's one that's saying, hey, I want you to understand you are in grave danger. It's that kind of trumpet sound. And then there's the light. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. You and I are even described as light. But the light is the Lord Jesus Christ in a darkened world. And He is the one who can show them the way. But I want to share with you something very, very necessary. And we don't see this often. And perhaps we don't speak of it as we ought to. But if that light is to be seen in a darkened world, the picture about it, our lives must be broken. For when we take that light in our pride and in our arrogancy, it does little good. It doesn't really help. But when you and I, with a brokenness, when you and I understand that we are nothing and that light is everything, it shines so much brighter. The pride of our lives will put our minds upon self rather than others and will not even shine it. And it certainly will not shine brightly. In order for that light to really shine, what had to take place? The breaking of the vessel that hid it. And you and I, as the lights that God has placed within us, we need to be broken. God has a lot of ways of doing that. It's marvelous to see. I heard a preacher one day, he was talking about a man in his church, a very influential man. A man who had been very successful in business. And a man who was, as a result, he was wealthy. And no offense, Doc, but he had a Cadillac. I owned one time. They're good cars. Went from a Cadillac to a Ford to a Toyota. The way it is, Q. I started out with three wheels, went to four wheels, came back to two. You know, it's a weird world we live in. But God had blessed him. And God had given, you know, some wonderful blessings in these things. He was well off. He bought himself a nice Cadillac. Nothing wrong with that. And the preacher said, there's a couple kids live over real close to you, and would you stop and pick them up? And you know what he told the preacher? I knew the man given the message. Did not know the man he was speaking of. But he said, that man in my church said, none of those filthy kids are getting in my new car. You see, we need to be broken. What's broken? Well, it's not about us any longer. It's about Him. There's a lot of ways that God does to get us in that spot. It might be sickness. It might be loss. Who knows? God can do so many things. I remember so distinctly the day I found out that my heart was not good, that I had a bad valve. Actually, I have two bad ones. And so here I'm this guy that, you know, tall, and people always look up at you, always got along pretty well, at least since I was about 12 years old, got rid of all those childhood stuff, and felt fairly strong and so forth. And all of a sudden, I'm looking and I'm thinking, wow. Wow. It's been a little over a decade ago. And my first heart attack. I look back at that and I think, wow. That was a gift from God. You see, God's got to break us all the way through. And you know, there's some cracks, and sometimes God can come along with a big old hammer and pound on those cracks and do some things. Why? That He might use us better. And we're going to have those things. But praise God, through that, the light shines and the enemy's defeated.
Wow.
300 men against 135,000. And they didn't do anything. They just go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. That's all they did. And God did the rest. When you and I will get broken and let God do what God wants to do, it's amazing what God will get done. But as long as you and I are stubborn in our own strength and trying to do it ourselves, we'll find ourselves like the Israelites in captivity and the Midianites ruling over us. Yeah. Oh, how we need those times. Praise God for what He does in our lives. Amen? And let God use those things in your life. Amen. And hold the light up. Blow the trumpet. Let God use you. Father, tonight, bless work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we can look back and we can see so many things that You have done. And Lord, some of those things are very recent. Some of them are long ago. But You're in the business of wanting to use us. Just like Israel, who was in a state of unbelief so poorly at this moment. Gideon, whom You called a mighty man of valor, scared, hiding. And yet You drew him up and used him. Oh God, may we just see You and not our circumstances. We might focus on You and allow You to do the great work that You want to do in our lives and through us, and to use us for marvelous things. Lord, no doubt in my voice tonight are those who feel defeated, feel like there's never going to be a victory, and yet there is in You. Some who've experienced it and yet are facing some other problems, and sometimes doubts come. Lord, help us to recognize that You always come through. Bless and work in our hearts and lives. Maybe there's one night, Lord, that needs to just cry out to You and repentance and cry out to You for help, whatever it might be. God, I pray You'll help them to do that this very night. Bless in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, Christina. I want you to consider this. God is looking and saying to you, thou mighty man of valor. Who, me? Yeah, you. Yeah. Me? Yeah. You say, you gotta be kidding. I think Gideon thought so too. But he wants to use you. Can he? If you let Him. Yeah, if you let Him. And by the way, He's willing to even prove to you if need be. And sometimes we think, well, we're not supposed to prove God. I think in one spot with tithing, God said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. And He wants to show us His reality in your life, and He wants to use you. Amen? John, nothing. That's when God can use you. That's when He can do it. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And when we think we're strong, we are weak. Interesting world. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much tonight for this time together. I pray You might just work in our hearts. Help us, oh God, as we go from day to day to realize these vital truths and how You do have Your hand upon us. You do want to use us. You do want to work some marvelous things through Your folks. Lord, there's no doubt somebody this week that you want to use us to be a valuable asset in their life. Maybe to lead them to Christ. Maybe to be an encouragement to them. Maybe to help them to get up from where they're at. Whatever it might be, oh God, you have great things for your people. Bless and help us to see your hand, and we might go from here tonight with your blessing and a realization of your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.